Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3.
Yes.
Romans chapter 3. Happy Father's Day to everyone that's a father. Not to moms, just to dads. I remember last year, I don't remember a lot about last year, but I remember I was here on Father's Day and I said I don't like the theme days. And then they booked me again for Father's Day. And I don't have a Father's Day message. I don't do the theme messages. But I'm glad to be with you. We're in Romans chapter 3. And hopefully you will rejoice in it. I don't know how far we'll get. Romans chapter 3 is a very important chapter in the Bible. It covers a lot of doctrine and good doctrine and doctrine that all of us as Christians need to know. And the last time I was with you, we looked at Romans chapter 3 and we got down, I think, to verse 8. We're going to pull in at verse 9. But in Romans chapter 3, and before I get started, I want to say a special hi to a lady back there. Did you come all this way just to see me today? Just for me. I'm so glad. You look so nice. Good to see you. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision or of circumcision? Verse 2. Much in every way. Now, the reason they ask the question, he's expecting, of course, this is an epistle, he's expecting that they would have this question, because in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 2, in Romans 1, after declaring the grace of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, Paul stated, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in the 18th verse, he went on to describe the condition of this world and the inhabitants of the world, how they have rebelled against God. Verses 18 to 32 in Romans chapter 1 deals with the depravity of man and how, because of man's continual sin and the iniquity that results in that sin, man is doomed to go to hell. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, he makes it very clear sin is man's fault. Man sins because he's a sinner, because he desires to sin. And he reminds us, even as in Genesis chapter 6, where God looks down upon man, that all man thought about every day, all day, was evil, evil, evil. And the Bible makes it very clear, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. In the Old Testament times, Ezekiel, the prophet, and other prophets warned that sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And death with God, of course, is separation from God, but separation in a place called the everlasting fire. And Jesus made it clear that this everlasting fire was prepared for the immortal angels, not for a man. Jesus said that the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Not for humankind. But when we sin, and we sin continually, without giving thought of the holiness of God, without even considering our Creator, then man also, like the angels, man is made in the image of God. He is an immortal creature. We have a soul that will never, never go out of existence. We have a spirit, and the spirit gives life to the soul. It also gives us the ability to communicate with the Creator God, the God who created us. And so man, then, once he has continued in his sin, and he says no to God, he shuts out the light that God has given him, Now what is God to do with man, but to put him also into the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels? That's Romans 1. Verse 32 of Romans 1 ends by saying, not only do sinners sin, not only do they do the wicked acts that they do against God, against the holiness of God, their creator, they take pleasures in others doing them also. Hugh Hefner created Playboy magazine, and then they have all kinds of pornographic material. Well, that was Hugh Hefner, but others buy the magazines. They enjoy the magazines. They root him on. And so that's the way it is in the world. So then in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul reminds the Jews, the Jewish believers, who just thought because they were Jews, I mean, this was heredity with them. It was part of their psyche. They just knew that although now, under the grace of God, Gentiles could get saved, they thought that perhaps they're better than the Gentiles. And he dispels that. And he declares, like he did in Romans 1, that the whole world is guilty before God. And in the grace of God, both Jew and Gentile could be saved. And in Romans 2, verse 11, Paul reminds them of what they have been reminded of all through the history of the Jewish nation. God is no respecter of persons. We spent time looking at that and quoting all those verses. And that God reveals in the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation that he is no respecter of persons. No one gets special favor with God. We that are saved today, we understand that we're saved because of the grace of God. Who is this grace? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is found in a person. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor, undeserved favor. It's found in a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the Lord Jesus that God can reveal his grace to us. It's because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus being perfect in every way, able to go to the cross of Calvary. He did the work of God. God sent him as the sacrifice for our sins, as the perfect Savior, as the one who died for our sins. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus died for us, shed his blood, was buried, and arose again the third day. And so now, the question to the Jews then, because he reminds them in Romans chapter 2 that they were not better than the Gentiles, and they begin to wonder. He anticipates. They begin to wonder, well, okay, what advantage then hath the Jew? And he reminded them in Romans chapter 2, you being a Jew, you accuse and look down on the Gentiles, even look down on the sinners of the world, and yet, as a Jew, you've broken the law and you do some of the same things. He said all that in Romans chapter 2. In verse 17, he reminds them, 17, 18, and 19, they've done the same things. And so then the question comes up in Romans 3, 1, well then what advantage hath the Jew? And then he reminds them in Romans chapter 3, much. The covenant, all those promises God made was to the Jews. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he wants the believer to understand, even the Jewish believer, even the Gentile believer, that God keeps his word. So in verse 4 of Romans chapter 3, he says, let God be true, but every man a liar. God will keep his word. He quotes now even the Old Testament in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should tell a lie, or the son of a man that he should repent or change his mind. He will keep his word. He'll keep his word to the nation, to the Jewish nation. He'll keep his word to the Jewish believers. He'll keep his word to us as Christians. God will keep his word to us. We have eternal life. Some of us are getting older. I've been here now almost 30 years. And I look back at some of the pictures. I have a photo in my wallet. It's my work ID photo. I don't know how old it is, but I can pull it out and show it to you, and you would say, like everybody, you sure don't look like that anymore. I had hair and all of this kind of stuff, and I don't look like that anymore. I need to get an update photo, and they keep pleading, come in and get an update photo, but I won't do it because I like looking at the old photo. I don't like looking at me today, you know? And but I'm getting older. We're all getting older. I don't look like I have eternal life on the outside, but I do. How do I know I have eternal life? Because God says so. I don't feel like I have eternal life. I mean, my bones ache sometimes, but I have eternal life because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been to heaven, but I know that I'm going there because of the Word of God, because of the Bible. So for the Christian, the Word of God is very important, and we looked at that in the past. Christians, we have to depend upon God being a truthful God. Let God be true. The only truth in the universe is God. Every man I've ever read about, every man I've heard about, every man that I know. I love my dad, but I know the Bible is true. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 11, all men are liars. It's David that said it. I said in my haste that all men are liars. J. Vernon McGee would comment on Psalm 116, verse 11, and he would say, well, David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. J. Vernon McGee, before he died, he said, I've had a long time to think about it, and indeed, all men are liars. Yes. The only truth in the universe is the truth of the Word of God. And we depend upon that truth, and we even looked at the first epistle of John when we were ministering on that verse 4 of Romans 3, and we went to 1 John, the close of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, but we're reminded that God is true. And when you, in 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20, verse 21, then you go into the second epistle of John, and again, over and over and over, truth is mentioned. 8 times, from John, 1 John 5, verse 20, to the second epistle of John, 8 times immediately, truth, 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 truth is mentioned. We depend upon God keeping his word. And as he says in Romans chapter 3, and he really hammers that home in Romans chapter 9, when you get over there, he reminds the Jew and the Gentile that God will fulfill his promises. They haven't been fulfilled yet. The promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the Jewish people. The promises he made to Moses, and the promises that Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and all the prophets, Hosea, all of them, they look forward to the day when God would indeed restore Israel. God is going to restore Israel. I'm as sure as that as little Annie is assured that the sun will come up tomorrow. I'm more sure than that. God's going to keep his word. We've already seen evidence of it in 1948, May 14th, 4 p.m., when the Jewish nation raised their flag again. For the first time in the history of the world, a nation that was totally decimated, scattered all over the earth, came back together again. God's going to keep his promise. But first, Jesus has to come back and set up his kingdom. And that's happening as we see in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Jesus comes out of heaven, and he's going to set up his kingdom. We come with him. Sometimes I wonder why. Why does he bring us along, the saints of heaven? But we do. In Revelation 19, we come with him. He's going to destroy the things that are. He's going to put the Antichrist and his false prophet into the everlasting fire. He's going to lock up the devil for 1,000 years and all of the fallen angels. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to do it all by himself. Why we come along? Well, I don't know. I'm just glad we all get a horse. I love horses. I'll get one to ride. I don't have one in this life, but I'll come out of heaven like you, riding on a white horse with the Lord and all the saints. Why, I don't know. Don't ask me why. He doesn't need us, but it's good that he uses us. Amen? He doesn't need us for anything. God does all right by himself, but aren't you glad that he created you? I am. And I don't know which I'm more happy about. Well, I do know. I'm not only glad that he created me, but I'm glad that he recreated me. That's called regeneration. I'm born again. I'm saved. What's the point of being created to go into the everlasting fire? I'm so thankful that by the grace of God and because of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. Amen? So many people. There are 7 billion on the top side of this earth today. That's what the statisticians tell us. There are 7 billion people. Most of them are without Christ. And it's our job to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible asks this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 3. There is no escape. Men and women have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And verse 3, of course, says, well, what if even some of the Jews, because over in Israel, even today, most of them don't believe in Christ. They're still waiting for him. They don't believe in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't accept him. Well, what if some of the Jewish people do not believe? That's all right. God is going to keep his word. Let God be true and every man a liar. And remember we quoted those scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus of himself said, this is a popular verse, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We see in Romans 3, 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Hebrews 6, 18, it's impossible for God to tell a lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. God is true. Let God be true. You can believe the sure word of God. Of God's holy word, we had looked at Psalm 138, verse 2, one of my favorite Bible verses. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness. That's grace. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138, verse 2. Of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 17, John chapter 15, verse 26, and John chapter 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. In each one of those chapters, we know the name of one of the names of the Holy Spirit is Spirit of truth. We can depend upon the truth of God. Just think, if God just told one lie in the history of the universe, just one, we would all be schizophrenic. We wouldn't know that we could trust him, but we can trust him. So it's important for us to trust God. It's important for us to trust the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Well, we could go on, but we have to get down to verse 9 and at least like to look at that verse. So verse 9. What then are we Jews? For what then are we Jews better than they? Are we better than the Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before for Romans 1, Romans 2, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. No respect of persons with God. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now what he does here, remember they didn't have the New Testament. They get there in Rome, the believers, Jews and Gentiles. They got the Roman church, and he writes to them. He's writing from Corinth, that evil, wicked city, Corinth. And that's like being in, the way I liken Corinth is to Las Vegas or Reno, Nevada over in the States. I don't know what you people over in Canada do, but we got some cities over there, I tell you. Evil cities, sinful cities. San Francisco, Reno, Nevada, Las Vegas. Well, Corinth was very cosmopolitan, very, very sinful. You name the sin, it goes on in Corinth. And he's there, this Orthodox Jew, and he's writing to these Roman believers. And he's reminding them, as he did in Romans chapter 1, we're not better than they. We're appalled at some of the actions of the worldly people, of sinners. But then we look in, at ourselves and we understand and we humble ourselves before God that before we got saved, we were sinners just like them. And we refer to ourselves today as sinners saved by grace. We say that. God never says that about us, because when you're born again, you've heard me say this before, the day you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now you're God's beloved. In justification, God has justified you when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sovereign act of God. Our responsibility is to believe. That's all that is required of a true belief. A belief with all our soul, with all our mind. A true belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Grace is God's ability to save us. Jesus saves us. Jesus Christ, a person, saves us. It's not our faith that saves us, but the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus saves us. And so, once we're saved, we're born again. Who does that? The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Titus 3:5, we're born again. So much happens to us at one time, and now we become children of God. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so God now refers to us, not as sinners. You'll never find where he calls you a sinner if you're a believer. You are his beloved. You're his dear child, his dear children. He refers to us as saints. Hey, I'm a saint. Some of you should call me that. Saint Craig, I'm a saint. We're saints. Who did this for me? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. Without the Lord Jesus, I deserve hell. God hath made me a saint, made you saints. And he has all these lovely terms and names that he uses for us. We're declared righteous before God. If we're righteous, then we're holy. We're a peculiar people, 1 Peter 2:9. Now, we know that. We're peculiar. We know that. But in that same verse, 1 Peter 2:9, we're also called a royal priesthood. That's nice. We are peculiar, though. Yes. So, that's 1 Peter 2:9. Verse 9 of Romans 3 says, what then, are we Jews better than they? No, in no wise. For we've already proved, as we have said before, both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. Now he quotes the Old Testament. As it is written. Where is this written? In Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53. I use those two psalms all the time over the years in presenting the gospel. I know exactly what those two psalms say. They're exactly alike. Only a few words difference in both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. As it is written. Well, what does Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3 say? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. Who? The human race. From the beginning of time to the end of time. It started with our forefather Adam and our mother Eve. I'm amazed that that man Cain, the oldest child, how wicked, how evil he was. He's the firstborn son. Always remember this, though, when you're going through the book of Romans. Yes, Adam introduced sin into the world, but we, humankind, all of his children, we have sinned on our own. And we have done far worse things than our father Adam and our mother Eve have done. Cain, the oldest son, murdered, was insubordinate to his creator, self-will, stubborn, refused to obey his creator. The firstborn, the oldest son, he did far worse than Adam ever did. Adam didn't murder anyone, but Cain did. He can't blame his father for his sin, and you can't blame your father for your sin. You're accountable to God. In Ezekiel 18, as I quoted earlier, that whole chapter, God makes it very clear. He will not hold the son accountable for the father's sin. He won't hold the father accountable for the son's sin. We each stand individually before God. We have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 12 of Romans 3, they are all, not some, they are all. I love my father. In times like this, my father went home to be with the Lord about 7-8 years ago. It was my father that told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my grandfather that prayed for us all. He prayed, Lord, save my boy. That was one of the last prayers my grandfather prayed. He never saw his boy get saved. His boy, my dad, took his inheritance, blew all of that, got into drugs, armed robbery, spent time in prison a couple of different occasions. He messed up his life so bad. By that time, he's married, and I'm born. I have a sister. She was born. He's blown everything. He's in the county jail facing 24 years, and God answered my grandfather's prayer. One of the last prayers my grandfather prayed made my dad and two cousins, both of those cousins, one of my cousins that had to get on her knees, she just passed away not too long ago. She never accepted Christ. We were at her funeral. She never accepted Christ. It wasn't even mentioned in her obituary religiously, like some obituaries say. She lived a long life. She developed dementia or Alzheimer's at the end of her days. She never accepted Christ. My grandfather made them both and another cousin who had died some time ago get down on their knees. And my grandfather prayed, Lord, save my boy. Not too long after that, my grandfather was involved in a terrible car accident on the highway, and later on he passed away because of that accident. He never saw his boy get saved, but God saved his boy, saved his grandson, his granddaughter, his other grandson. I'm married and I have two children. They both are saved. God answered that prayer, didn't he? He will keep his word, his promises. God always keeps his word. Always. And that's what Paul is telling these Jewish believers. And that's what he says. What if some did not believe? Does that make the word of God of none effect? No, God will keep his word. And he continues that. He's going to keep his word that was promised to Abraham many thousands of years ago and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he'll keep his word to you. Well, verses 10, 11, and 12, this is quoted in the Psalms. Let's go over to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And the reason I could quote these verses, but it's when you have to put ourselves in the frame of mind, Paul is writing out of Corinth to the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers, not the Gentiles so much, because they're just coming into this salvation thing. But the Jewish believers, they're well schooled in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms. Remember on the Emmaus Road, the Lord Jesus reminded the Emmaus Road disciples, as we like to call them, as he talked with them. He reminded them, don't you remember all that was spoken of Christ? How that he would have to suffer and die and rise again? Don't you remember in the Old Testament scriptures and in the Psalms, he told them, and in the Psalms. The Jews were very well skilled in the Psalms, very well schooled in the Psalms. And they understood the Psalms. So like in Psalm 14, he quotes that. He reminds the Jewish believers. Remember, they couldn't go to the local bookstore and buy a Bible. I don't know how many Bibles you have, but I have bunches of Bibles. I just bought 3 more. I've got a whole bunch. I've got some more Bibles than I'll ever need. I like Bibles, though. And they didn't have that, but they had the Old Testament scriptures and they had the Psalms in the synagogues, in their local synagogues. Psalm 14, the fool, the insane, hath said in his heart, there is no God. Always remember this about an atheist. He's a liar. He's a liar. He does know there's a God. Every human being that is born into this world, God gave them their life. No different than he gave Adam his life. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam that lump of clay, and that lump of clay, that dirt, became a living soul. We understand that the breath of God, according to Job 32, verse 8, we understand that that breath of God represents the Spirit of God. It giveth man understanding. It gives him his life. We understand from Proverbs 20, verse 27, the lamp of the Lord, that Spirit that is in man, gives him light. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and verse 9, every man that cometh into the world, every woman that cometh into the world has light. They're made in God's image, no different than Adam. You're alive. You were created. God, yes, at some point in your mother's womb, God breathed into you the breath of life. You're made in his image. You're not made ungodly. You're made godly. We become ungodly because of our sin. But when we're created, even in the womb, we're made in the image of God, and we turn from God. Let's not blame Adam for everything. Yes, he introduced sin into the world and death by sin, Romans 5:12. But let's take accountability for our own sin. We're sinners saved by grace. The fool, the atheist, the insane, a liar. What's an agnostic? Well, the difference between an agnostic and an atheist, an agnostic is, well, in the Greek and in the Latin, the word agnostic means an ignoramus, an ignorant. We would say in our English language, an agnostic is a person that's indifferent towards God. God says they're ignorant. They're just like the atheist that declares there is no God. That's insanity. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Romans 1:22. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man, all of Adam's children, all of humanity, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3, God made the declaration, they are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Just in case we don't get it, no, not one. Dear Christian folk, you're here, if you're here and you're safe, and you think about your dad. My question this morning, was your dad saved? If he's passed away, if he's still alive, is he saved? He may be a good father. I'm sure most of us in this audience would say we had good fathers. But the question is your father saved? Was he saved? Was he born again? Because if he wasn't saved, he's a sinner. And if he wasn't saved, unfortunately, he died in his sin. And after sin is the judgment, Hebrews 9, or after death is the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. That's the truth. What about the neighbors? When was the last time you told them about Christ? What about your coworkers? What about your family members? Do you live the Christian life before them? Would you tell me, well, I love my family. I love my dad. I love my mom. Okay, you do? Because you see, what the definition of love, the divine love, that agape love, that charity love of 1 Corinthians 13, it speaks of God's unconditional love. And I understand that to mean Love seeks the highest good of the other person. That's what God did for us. Love seeks the highest good for the other person. That's what Jesus did for us. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and has washed all of our sin away in his own blood. Revelation 1, 5. God proved his love. By this perceive we the love of God, in that he, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. By this perceive we the love of God, in that he, God in Christ Jesus, laid down his life for us. By this perceive we the love of God, in that he, the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus, for in Christ Jesus dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. He laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Christians have laid down their lives for the brethren. They have sought the brethren, the Christian brethren. They have sought their highest good, like Jesus sought our highest good, like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, seeking our highest good, giving us everlasting life, heaven, joint heirs and heirs with Christ. And joint heirs with Christ, always seeking our highest good. Well, what about the people in your life that you love? Are they saved? Have you told them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just holding Jesus in and keeping him all to yourself? You keeping salvation to yourself? That's not good as a Christian. If you love someone, you're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you, most of you were here, some weren't, about the inmate that was on death row in England, and the chaplain had come in. It's the story that Ravi Zacharias tells. He says he's never been able to forget it. The inmate's name was Charlie Peace, and the chaplain is preaching hellfire brimstone. That's like me. That's what I preach. Hellfire brimstone, you know, we tell the world, if you die in your sin, you're going to hell. So Charlie Peace and that group of death row inmates, Charlie spoke up. He said, "Chaplain, do you really believe that?" And the chaplain said, "Yes." He questioned him again. "Do you really believe that? Do you believe that if a man dies without Christ, he's going to hell? Do you really believe that?" And the chaplain again affirmed, "Yes." And Charlie Peace asked him again, and the chaplain confirmed and affirmed it again. Then Charlie Peace looked at the chaplain and said, "If I believed one-tenth of what you say you believe, I would crawl across England over broken glass, charred glass, on my hands and my knees to tell the lost sinner about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, I tell you, that was a picture for me. I've told that to some of my friends, and they say, "Wow, that's a good picture of what we should be doing." Charlie Peace is right. If you say you love someone, you should be willing to crawl across Canada on your hands and knees, across broken glass, to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at Psalm 53. We've got to close. Psalm 53. It's amazing. I don't know why there's two Psalms like this. Maybe it's because we don't get stuff the first time. And in Psalm 53, the fool, the insane, hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man in all the earth, not even the best dad. There's not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If you're not saved, I'll tell you who the best dad is. My grandfather prayed for a son. He didn't even have me in his mind. God had me in his mind, though. God went way beyond saving his son, saved wretched Craig Massey, the son of the son. And not only that, my grandfather didn't have my son Jossie in his mind, but God went way beyond that and saved my son Jossie. My son Jossie loves the Lord. He loves the Lord more than he loves me. Who's the best father? God is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. As Christians, we respond to his love. 1 John 4:10, 1 John 4:19, he loved us. He loved us first. So now we love him. Verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. God again makes this declaration, every one of them. There's not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20, every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In verse 4, the rhetorical question is answered. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? As we go through Romans 3, we won't have time today, but he's going to make it clear. No, they don't have knowledge. No, they don't have knowledge. This is their great sin, verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. We'll come back to that. Because you see, the great sin of sinners today, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He's going to talk about that in Romans chapter 3, too. That's their great sin. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2. There is no fear of God. This is their great sin. They do not respect God. They do not fear God. They don't respect his holiness. That's the sinner's problem. But God says in Psalm 14, verse 5, Psalm 53, verse 5, he's going to put them in a place where they'll know fear. There's fear in hell today. Wherever hell is, it's always in the Bible down. And wherever it is, there are billions of souls in there that did not fear God on the top side of this earth. I guarantee you, they're in fear of God now. They know what awaits them, a worse thing, the lake of fire, the second death, and judgment. When they'll look upon the face of the one they rejected, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They know fear now, but greater fear is yet to come in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Oh, God didn't create them thusly. He created mankind to be saved. And we should tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ, because they cannot escape if they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the very first was spoken by the Lord, then confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 2:3. And remember, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. But we now have been declared righteous because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're righteous, therefore holy. Listen, if there's a person here that's not saved, I'm not in a hurry. I know it's Father's Day, but I'll be here. My children all live way in the south in the United States. They can't see me today. I thank God they're saved, but I'm not in a rush. If you're not saved, I'll show you in the Bible how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You come up and see me if you're not saved, okay? And we'll talk things over and you can get saved today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, happy Father's Day. And God's blessing upon all of you this beautiful day. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we have considered again your word and the grace of God that's found in the word. We know who this grace is. We know what grace is, what the definition of grace is, but we also know who grace is. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the grace of God, our Lord, our Savior. You didn't let us go on our sin. You judged the Lord Jesus for our sin. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we remember so many scriptures of your love for us, your grace for us. How that, Lord Jesus, you were rich and you became poor for our sake, that we, through your poverty, might be made rich. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Father, for you gave your only begotten Son. You're the greatest Father any man or any woman could ever have. Adam and Eve would say that. Abel would say that. Noah would say that. Moses would say that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would say, you're the greatest Father any man could ever have, any woman could ever have. And we say the same. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us. We bless your name this morning. We praise you. We thank you. Put a right spirit in us that we can be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live righteously before the world in all that we do. In all our dealings with the world, we want what Colossians says, Colossians 1:27. We want the world to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then if you give us a chance to tell them, put the words in our mouth that we may tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're going to heaven. We know that we're blessed forever. But we want to serve you. Help us, O Lord, to serve you, to be faithful witnesses for you, to glorify in the power and work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us, watch over us until we meet again. We thank you, and we thank you for our assembly and all that we have. In Christ Jesus, we thank you in his name. Amen.